in your pew Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. And it's kind of a longer reading. I'm going to focus mainly on the first, seven verses, I suppose. But I kind of want to get the whole picture here. So we're going to read from 10 through 31 and then also chapter 2, 1 through 5. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul; another, I follow Apollos; another, I follow Cephas; still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you can say you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, most gracious and wonderful God, Lord, we come before you this morning having heard your word from the mouth of your servant Paul, Lord. So Lord, we just ask that you put these words on our heart this morning. Lord, be with me as I seek to bring some light to what Paul was saying here. Lord, help us to apply these words to our own lives, to love those around us. We ask this all in thy name for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, how many of you have ever been on a long car ride with children? I remember a few of these long car rides when I was growing up. We had seven kids in a Suburban going to Arkansas. It didn't take long before the arguments started, you know. He's picking on me. He touched me. You know, all just the little things. And it wouldn't take long for our parents to get fed up and of our bickering and fighting, and they would shout in the back for us to get along already and quit fighting about all the small things. And sometimes if it was really bad, my dad would do the old seatbelt check and hit the brakes really hard. Then you knew you had to sit up and listen, because there was going to be a spanking when you got home. You know, the first part of this letter from Paul, it seems kind of like that. Paul is talking to writing this letter, telling them to quit bickering, to get along, because of what was going on in this church in Corinth. And I think it's important to first look at what's really going on here. And I hope to bring some clarity about what was going on here, but also how to apply it to our daily lives. Jesus Christ came with a simple message, and yet it took less than 40 years after his death and resurrection for Christians to start fighting amongst themselves about different things. You know, Paul considered himself, you know, I want to point out in history, this time in history, the Jewish and Christian beliefs, religions, had not yet split. You know, some Jews believed that Christ was the Son of God, and some Jews did not. And that was the only difference. They were all Jews. And Paul himself was a Jew and a Pharisee. And Paul considered himself to be a Pharisee until his dying day. That may surprise us a little bit. The distinction between Jews and Christians did not become clear until about the year 95 AD. That's when the Jewish church split. You might say that we started calling ourselves Christians, Christ followers. And Paul is writing this letter around 52 AD. So this is long before that split had happened. So you can see the tension within the church. The Jewish church is building here. So for Paul, this letter is meant to bring unity, because there are so many different views about how to correctly follow Christ and who Christ was and what he meant to us. And, of course, Paul is writing this letter to one of the churches that believed in Christ. But they were trying to find their place as Jews, because they felt called to be Jews, because Jews were God's chosen people. So even though we're not told the exact issues that are happening, Paul urges them to correct their thinking and to follow Christ in unity. I think it's important to remember who Paul was before he was blinded by the light on the road to Damascus. Paul persecuted everyone who believed in Christ, believed that Christ was the Son of God. He thought he was rightly punishing those who followed a man who claimed to be God. Paul saw how much grief and pain he had caused before his conversion by trying to separate God the Father from God the Son. This explains why Paul was so sensitive to division among Christ followers. He saw how division could turn violent quickly. He recognized that Satan works through differences in order to tear families and churches apart. Paul became a man who only wanted to relate to everyone in order to draw them toward Jesus Christ and unity with one another. We see this in 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 22. 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. In the rest of verse 20 and 21, he talks about those who are under the law or view that they are under the law and those who don't believe they are under the law and how he relates to both of those as well. And then he ends with verse 22, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." So we see how Paul had a heart for everyone, whether he agreed with them or not. Paul was filled with the love of Christ. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever fought with someone you love? Should be pretty much all of us. Brother, a sibling, a sister, parents, husbands, wives, we've all fought. And most likely, none of us are very proud of it. But Paul is not saying that he never had arguments with anyone. He's not saying that. He was expressing the importance of following Jesus first and foremost. As we try to bring Paul's words into our context today, all we have to do is take a moment to look at the incredible amount of diversity that we're experiencing in the U.S. alone. It takes less than a minute to find something on the news that goes directly against something that you or I fully believe in. And people are shouting and creating all these divisions. And we see how Satan uses people's differences to create turmoil and hatred. Just wells up within us. Satan will take every single difference that he can find to use it against us. Skin colors, gender, age, political affiliation, and obviously religion. So much more. Satan uses that to push us away from each other. Because when we are weak, when we are blind, as you saw in the children's message, we lose our way so much easier than when we stick together. Jesus is not in the business of pushing people away from him. He wants to draw people to him by way of faith, hope, and love. But outreach to other peoples is another sermon. Today I want to focus on purely Christian relationships. We see how Paul is frustrated to find out that the Christian church in Corinth is already dealing with division. It seems as though it was getting serious enough that it may cause a split, or several splits. Paul saw this. He wanted to promote unity. We see this in a similar instance in his letter to Ephesians in chapter 4 as well. And I have just a few verses on the screen there. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you go home, chapter 4 through 8, he speaks about unity and how we must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit throughout the bond of peace. Verse 4, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." That's very all-inclusive language. The biggest focus here is that there's only one God, one faith, one baptism, and we're called to be one body of Christ followers. I want to reread the passage in 1 Corinthians verse 12 in light of some of the major church denominations that are here today because they choose to follow one man. And that man isn't always Jesus Christ. I've changed the names. One of you says, "I follow Calvin." Another, "I follow Luther." Another, "I follow Wesley." Still another, "I follow Christ." Now, Just to be clear, I am seeking ordination in the RCA because I am a Calvinist. But I don't believe that Calvin was perfect. And by no means do I worship Calvin. Calvin is simply the man in history whose influence I align with more closely in my beliefs. I want to emphasize that because many people choose to follow Luther. Maybe they believe in Luther's 95 Theses or Wesley. And that causes division. So when we see the Methodists, or the Wesleyans as they're Methodists, or Lutherans or Catholics or Apostolics on the street, do we look down on them? Do we look at them differently? Because they chose to follow a different man, a different brand of Christianity, you might say. Think about that. Because I think to a sense we all do. And that's because the devil likes to create those divisions. Now all of us in all those denominations claim to follow Christ, claim to have the right way. I want to take it even a step farther. This may step on some toes. We see this even amongst the Calvinists. There's been several splits. Today we have the PRC, the RCA, the CRC, the NRC, the URC, all Calvinists. And often, more often than not, we can't see eye to eye. And we all claim to be Calvinists. We all claim to be Christians. But we differ on various things. I think it's very safe to say that Paul would be shocked to see so many variations of Christian denominations claiming to follow Christ, yet focusing on other people, other beliefs. Why can't we focus on Christ? We search out and find all these differences and little differences. We poke at each other. But we forget. We get too wrapped up in that and we forget about Christ. Which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Let's consider this passage in Mark 9, 38 through 31 or 41. "Teacher," said John, "we saw one driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." Bottom line is that we ought to respond with love, even towards those we disagree with. And of course, it's impossible to be perfectly aligned on every issue. We may differ in music preferences, or debate about what color to paint the nursery, or what color carpet to put in the sanctuaries, or stained glass windows. We're going to have different opinions, even among our own church. But do we lose focus of who we're meant to be, of who we're meant to follow? We're called to worship the Lord as one body, bringing Him all the glory and all the honor. through a unified love of our triune God. As humans, we continue to fall for the same old tricks that Satan plays over and over again. I know it's probably in your thoughts today a little bit. I don't want to overlook some of the main issues that the church is addressing today. And by the way, it's not just the RCA. There are many churches fighting homosexuality. And I'm not saying that we have to change what the Bible says is sin. But we do still have to love those people. We need to show that we can be unified to bring others to Christ. Offering love and instruction for those who clearly go against God's word is a form of love. And I don't want to go too deep into that. Paul's hope was that Christians could see one another through the eyes of a child. Children often notice the differences that they have with each other, but they don't automatically hate one another until their parents or society tell them to. The influences of society is what separates us all. You know, it's one thing to notice differences. It's another thing completely to hate someone without even knowing why you hate them. Satan wants us to be stressed, confused, and angry. Because when we are those things, it's very easy to lose sight of God. I can almost guarantee that many of the people in Christian churches today did not even know what makes them different from the church down the street. And quite often, we make up something and we never check to see if it's true. It's easy to view ourselves as the ones who are right, as the ones who hold to the correct beliefs. But I'm here to tell you, that's exactly the mindset that both Jesus and Paul preached against. The self-centeredness of saying, I know what's right, my interpretation's the best. We do have to hold to those beliefs, but we don't have to hate those who don't. We can have conversations and try to show others that love, show others why we believe what we believe, but don't push people away because they believe something different. Let's go forward with our lives, only focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all those who will believe in Him and repent for their sinful ways of life, not just those within certain denominations. Paul understood this because he was saved as an outsider. As an enemy of Christ, he was saved. You can imagine how deeply he felt this. Imagine the amount of guilt that Paul had crucifying Christians and then realizing how wrong he was. So go this week. Try to see others through Christ's eyes. Offer love and acceptance to those who you wouldn't normally speak to or that you don't agree with. Picture our mighty and wonderful God
nodding in approval, as you smile or give a kind word to someone who does not agree with you. Because it's about unity. When we seek to separate, not only does that hurt others, it hurts us. And it hurts Christ's name. So love one another. Live in unity. And continue to praise God through it all. First and foremost. Amen.